All right, it was on the back of the bulletin this morning, Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. Now, let's read this as they would then, if we can. Now, what is the Lord promising for Israel during these days? And that's really, most things make the most sense when they're written to the people at the time. I mean, they're right in the time of the giving of the prophecy. Whatever's happening, whatever's going on, is known by people. Verse 1. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord God, Lord our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, only you can say these things. In that day I will. In that day I will. I will do this. This will happen. This is what I a decree, and it will be done. So, Lord, when we hear it, we can only say, yes, it will be done. And we want to understand that when you tell us it will be done and how you tell us it will be done, that we will, of course, have some things we know today that they didn't know then. But we also, maybe you are missing something that they got that we don't know now for reasons maybe of our own choosing. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you that we can look at things like this. Thank you, Lord, that your word is forever truth. That when it was spoken here at this time, that they received it, and it had a purpose through Micah to tell the people what would encourage them in that day, which is no doubt discouraging times as we also have in these days. We pray, Lord, for insight in this. In Jesus' name, amen. The simple positions, if I were to describe, of the church in Israel is this. There are those who recognize that Israel in the Old Testament is prophesied to come to the New Covenant, and that once we come to the New Covenant, national distinctions go away. There's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no, you know, king, all that. Everybody's one in Christ. And the national aspect of Israel then, in their view, is consumed now and gone. So that to look to Israel over there now, in that spot of land that's so contested, and say that one day there will be a kingdom, is to deny the new covenant. And their other group, most prominent, says that what God says to Israel in the Old Testament, such as some of what we see here, about being a nation on the earth, about how God is going to rule from Zion, about how the nations will be streaming into Jerusalem, that is a literal thing that will happen, and that is going to still be the future of Israel. With that thought, then, of an actual nation of Israel returning in glory, there are those who divide the Bible up to say that Israel and God's dealings with Israel basically ended once they rejected the Messiah as a nation. Other Jews, of course, were saved, and they were part of the church. But that God spoke some things to Israel, and then the teaching is that when Israel rejects the Messiah, crucifies him, and continues in unbelief, they are set aside. And God then turns to the church. And then once God deals with the church and finishes with the church, he'll take the church out of the world with the rapture before any events of Revelation 4 onward. He'll take them out of the world and then go back to the Jews. We'll deal with that more in time to come. But that also is connected to the fact that the first group I mentioned sees something that the second group does not see. Now, I agree with the second group in that there's going to be, I believe, a physical manifestation of Israel in the world because of the prophecies in the Old Testament that we see. But I disagree with them in that it is two plans. I disagree that God has two people, that there are two destinies, one of the earth and one of heaven. The church is the one body that is brought together in the church and hereafter. So once you get to the New Testament, the New Covenant, you've got Jews and Gentiles. We see it in Acts coming together and being one body. That's just what the Bible teaches. So to say that Israel has been set aside as a nation until the church is dealt with, that's something you put on it from the outside. You say, that's what I think it's going to be because of other things. But so I agree with the first group that we're one, and I agree with the second group that God can do something spiritual and something physical for the nation of Israel. Well, let's look at what we see here. I think we see both of those things here in Micah. The last days, it come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. And there will be nations, the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Some say, well, that's clearly the church. And they're right. It has to be. The church is what it all comes to. The new covenant, this is what it's talking about. When people come and seek what is begins in Jerusalem, they're seeking the new covenant. They're seeking to be saved. There's not going to be two ways to be saved. They're not now. There never was. It's not going to become that way. But notice that it's still talking about nations. It's still talking about Israel being exalted as the chief of the mountains. I think mountains there and hills are other nations. And now Israel becomes a nation that is favored by God and the glory of the earth. When we see the Lord talking about Israel in the beginning and on, he took delight in Israel. He took delight in Israel as the apple of his eye. He took delight in Israel, choosing to favor them because of his grace, to honor Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, to make a nation where the Lord's holiness was manifest. And we live in this world. What would be the impact in this world if there was a nation on earth that actually walked in the ways of the Lord, manifested his glory, followed his ways, and was a center of spiritual life in the world? We don't have anything like that. There's no nation that I can say has that. We'd like to have our nation that way. We're probably way, way down the list of ever coming close to the top of that. But if there could be somebody, some place, that would be glorious. And the Lord speaks in that way here about Israel. Many nations will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to Israel. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's enjoy the fellowship in the truth and the ways of the Lord. And that'd be another thing. You've got the one nation where it's just the center of this, and you've got the rest of the world. Rather than going to other events and entertainment things or whatever else they want to go to, they want to go to see Jerusalem, to hear the word of the Lord. I was reading in what Jonathan Edwards reported about the revivals in the 1730s. He's talking about in his little town and all around different places. He said before that there was conversation just about the world. That people talk like people talk, not bad, not you know, anything sinful, just that it was just idle conversation, casual things about the weather and about whatever else I can imagine. He said when the revival came, he said it was very rare to find anywhere where people talked about anything other than the Word of God. They talked about biblical things. Nobody made them. You can't make people do that. He said, whereas at one time the what we would call bars would be frequented, he said after a while that nobody went there. Nobody said don't go there. They just said, well, it's not appropriate. And he said that they, instead of going to the bars, they would end up more at the pastor's house than the bars, because they cared about the Word of God rather than liquor. You know. That happened. And it had to be a glorious time. And of course it doesn't. It fades away. People go back to the way they were. There was a certain time there where you've got a few years of effect and beyond that. And beyond, of course, there's some effect. But the hottest point of it just doesn't blaze that hot for so long. But imagine if it did. If we had a nation that just was the center of that, and it's just like a radiator, just radiated out heat, spiritual life to all the world, and that the world wanted that. Now, what I've described to you has been, we term the millennium. I mentioned this morning that one of the labels we will look at, one of the catchphrases in Revelation, if you look at Revelation 20, we're so far away from that in our study that I think, you know, we'll just go to the end and look at it. Revelation 20, what I've described and what these prophecies of the Old Testament, saying about beating their swords into plowshares and, you know, spears into pruning hooks. But they can't bring that about. The United Nations is not really about that. Uniting nations. But the Lord will. And my question then is, why can't what is said in the Old Testament be literally fulfilled in the millennium or a time of peace in the nation of Israel, where the Israel is saved, as it says at the end of Zechariah, how they all know the Lord, how they turn from their wickedness, and everything is holy. Why can't that be on earth? Some say, oh no, that can't be on earth. Why not? It doesn't violate the principle of one people. It's just saying that Israel has a nation, and the church is part of Israel, spiritual Israel. And the church is part of the new covenant, just like Israel is. But Israel has a place where God wants to exalt his name through them. Now, obviously, there are some issues we don't understand about that. Like, you know, how do they get saved? When do they get saved? If they're saved when Jesus comes, obviously they go to be with Jesus and their bodies are glorified and all of that. So that we got some things we don't understand. But these promises, let's start there. Do you understand that? Well, in Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, millennium, where that comes from. He threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, well, obviously there are a lot of questions about that we'll deal with as best we can when we get there. But you see, even there it is mentioned that the millennium, this 1,000 years will be a time when those who have been martyred will come back from the graves, the others will not be raised, and there'll be a time of great holiness, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Some say the 1,000 years is figurative, whatever. No really reason for it has to be. But 1,000 years is 1,000 years. There are three views now, then, of that. That Jesus comes before that, which I believe, since, you know, people get raised, that's true. Or that Jesus comes after that, millennium, or that Jesus, or that there is no millennium. There's no earth millennium. There's a heaven millennium, and that's the church. So there's those three ways, and I'm going to go all into that. Jonathan Edwards was a post-millennialist. Means he thought Jesus would come after the millennium, which was figurative, because he believed the gospel would have such inroads into the world that it would usher in the millennium. The time of peace and holiness in the world would be ushered in by the gospel. That would solve a lot of problems, by the way. The reason we don't hold to that is several. But who's to say Jonathan Edwards doesn't know what he's talking about? He's got a mind bigger than half the nation. So the premillennial position, though, is that Jesus comes and sets up the thousand-year reign and does all these things and makes the world this way. There are some problems with that, of course, but we'll talk about that at another time. But you see, this time of peace on earth, new heaven and new earth, the Holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. There are a lot of mentions of that that I think we can't just push aside. To push them aside would be to say that we just we can't fit them into our scheme, so we'll just forget Israel. Israel as a nation is no longer valid, they say, because the big thing is the church. I agree with the big thing is the church. What good is it, and what good was it before for Israel to go back to their land? And we see it in Ezra and Nehemiah. We saw them go back, and they got back in their land, and then they just went back to their old ways. They started doing the same things they had done before. Because in the new covenant, the whole point is that their hearts are changed, that they're regenerated, that the law is fulfilled for them by God. And we know that happened in Christ. So that they are not the same people in the land that they had gotten run out of before. But they are now new people. Different people. Do you ever, I know you men probably more, you hear about an athlete that did drugs, an athlete that was doing performance-enhancing drugs or something like that, or an athlete that was abusive to his spouse or his girlfriend, and then they're in the draft. The draft's been going on for the NFL. And he says, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'll never do it again. Do you ever think that no matter what he says, that he's going to do it again? And that's generally what happens. When I preached in the jails, you got people in there, you know, they've learned their lesson. They're not ever going to do that again. As soon as they get out, what do? Do it again. It is because it's in our hearts. To just have the land is not enough. What the Lord describes here is a change in heart and the people being different and the world being different and there being peace. Verse 4 says, each of them will sit under his vine, under his fig tree. Well, that's a saying for peace with no one to make them afraid, and prosperity, being at peace, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's a place you go. You know, when we were growing up, we never locked the house. Up on the hill there, there were people, there was a road up there, and we just never even thought about it. To be that way now, you would think to be foolish, because, I mean, you're asking for somebody to come in, and they will. But if we got to that point again where people are changed, then it changes the whole world. Verse 5, though all the people walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And the Lord is seen here stating that he's going to not only save but place these people in the land. It says in verse 7 that the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. He talks about in verse 8, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Does it sound like a kingdom? Well, people say, well, the church is the kingdom. Yes. Kingdom and priests. But why can't there be then this kingdom? That kingdom doesn't conflict with this one. If a person is in this kingdom, they're in the other kingdom. That the Jews would have a kingdom, it's going to be within the church. They're going to be that manifestation of the church there. Right, there's no conflict. But you see toward the end now, the attitude that we sometimes see today, verse 11, And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. You know, one observable fact is that if somebody is wicked, they want you to be wicked. They do not want you to be righteous. When we did tests in school, if you didn't know and you did poorly on the test, you wanted everybody to do poorly. You didn't want to glory in somebody who aced it. You did not want to make a 50% and then hear that your friend, who you know you're smarter than, made 100. You want him to fail. And Jesus said the reason they hung him on the cross was because he testified of their evil of the world. And therefore, they didn't want him around. Well, here these nations don't want Israel to succeed. We see that today. There's an increasing anti-Semitic attitude toward Israel. The Democrats have it big time and have staked a lot of their positions on it. Republicans, some of those as well. There is this thought that Israel is in the way, that they should share their land. That's a post-modernism view, too, like immigration problems. That they should let their land go. They should let the Palestinians get in there. They should all, you know, mingle together and just, you know, get along. It's never going to happen. I mean never. It's never going to happen until such a time as God makes it through the new hearts. If you ask a Jew today and an Arab person to get along, well, some will. But as a whole, there is such hostility there, and they both want the land, and they're not going to get along. But if you have a Jew and an Arab person who are saved, they will get along, because the Bible says their hearts have been changed, and if they're not, they don't love their brothers, they don't know the Lord. So if they know the Lord, they will get along. But if you try it without the heart, but people don't want that. If you told people today all these problems we're having, suicide among teens, drug addiction, whatever, the shootings, anything you want to mention. If you could say that we can fix that if we can preach the gospel. If we can preach the gospel, a lot of that will go away. They will say, no, we do not want the gospel preached. They're willing to give up that because it would also stop all the abortions. And they don't want that. They do not want righteousness. And so you see that attitude there toward Israel. Verse 12 then says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. I take that to be these nations against Israel. But they don't understand the thoughts of the Lord. They do not have the same thoughts as the Lord does. Or we might say the Lord does not have the same thoughts they do. They're not following the Lord in that. They're giving wind to their own desires, their hatred. And the Lord says in verse 13, arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. That sounds pretty militaristic to me. That sounds like a nation rising up against the enemies around them who want them destroyed and taking them down in the will of God. When Israel came up and went to the land of Canaan, the Lord said, just wipe them all out. They were too queasy for that. They made some covenants with some of them and let them live with them, and it became a stumbling block. The Lord here again says, arise and thresh. Get rid of the evil. What we're seeing in the very first verse of this prophecy in this chapter is the triumph of the people of God and the establishment of it above all the hills. And this means that what the desire of the world, before it becomes the desire for God, there may be some conflict there that is put down. We see the same thing in Zechariah, where the people are said to be, all of them, victorious. So when you start looking around and you compare the things that are said, it's a very obvious, I think. The easiest thing would be to consistently say, yes, there's one people, the church in Israel, they're one. The church, Israel becomes into the church. Israel doesn't get saved, and it's a separate thing. Israel in the Old Testament is not a separate group. You got the church in the Old Testament, the church in the New Covenant. The New Testament, that's a covenant position. A dispensational position is that you got Israel in the Old Testament, you got the church in the New Testament, they're two different people. I just don't think the Bible teaches that. But, you know, I get the oneness, I get the land. I don't know why you can't have both. The Bible says both. God's not saying he's going to give them land for them to be evil on. He's saying that land, they're going to be restored to be righteous. I get that. If it's just the heart, well, we know that's true, and in heaven we all glorify God. And but if God has something on the earth to show that He has favored Israel over all the world because of His grace, well, then a manifestation of that is what people need to see. Right now, people take pictures all the time. I forget how many people die every year taking selfies. People die taking selfies because they lean out over a bridge and go up on a tower or lean over when a train's coming, and they get killed. They fall off something. They get hit by something. They lean over the Grand Canyon and get as far as they can. They end up going farther than they want to. It's not enough for them to say, I went to the Grand Canyon. But they got to say, I hung out over the Grand Canyon and I was putting myself in a lot of danger there, and take a picture of it and then post it to Instagram and people can look at it. Now that's, I think, a vain desire, especially as I described it. But in a righteous sense, wouldn't the manifestation of the grace of God on earth be something that we could see the Lord wanting? He makes His children to be manifestations of His grace. He glories in His children. God inhabits the praises of His people. Why not a nation? Why not this nation that has fallen flat so many times and shown the terrible ways in which sin ravages us, and they become examples of us about disobedience and rebellion against God that we're not to follow? Why would we not expect then God at some point to mend the whole thing, not just the hearts, but the nation? So I believe that's why we see in Revelation both the Israel and the church, because they're one in the church. But there is a manifestation on earth of Israel that was begun well before the new covenant came, that is fulfilled and made manifest and made glorious in the new covenant. And I think as we go through Revelation, we're going to see that more. And it is not contradictory to the church. It can be made that way by some, but they shouldn't do that because they don't have to. But God, I think, still has a plan for the nation of Israel, a glorious plan in this world. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?